Good morning. Good morning. If we could kill the music, that'd be great. Thanks. Good, good. Well, welcome this morning. This is, I guess we could call it Christmas Sunday. So great to have you with us today. And just before we just sing together in our worship to God, I want to just share just something I believe the Lord gave me for us this morning as we begin to worship together. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem has been rebuilt. They rebuilt the city after coming out of exile, rebuilt the city, and then they have this solemn gathering to read through the law, read through the Torah together. And the people are so overcome with their own sense of guilt over 500 years of their nation disobeying God and straying from their relationship with God. And they begin to weep. And God, through Nehemiah, through their leader, interrupts the weeping. And he says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so God was interrupting them in that moment and saying that you will not gain strength from spending time weeping and wailing and obsessing over past failures. You will gain strength from accessing the joy of God as you move into the future that He has for you. Right? And I think of Jesus, the words in Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. That if you can learn how to access the joy of the Lord in your life, you can face anything that this world will throw at you. I'm going to say that again. If you learn how to access the joy of the Lord in your life, you can face anything that this world will throw at you. So let's stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your presence is here with us this morning. We want to lift up a song of praise to you. We want to lift up our hearts and our lives to you in worship. Come and meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Are we in the right key? What's going on? What's that? Yeah.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Though the tears may fall until my eyes may fill my eyes to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. Though there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. dead and I uplift my eyes, I lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I lift my eyes to you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me. I know the honor of Our trust. We give you thanks and praise. So faithful. So faithful.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless world. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Sing that again. Who is like you?
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty in this world. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Oh, Jesus, you're the cup that won't.
Yeah.
Lift up our worship to him, folks, this morning. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you, Lord. We turn our hearts, we turn our eyes, we turn our attention upon you, Jesus. You alone are worthy this morning. You alone are worthy of our worship. We give you glory and honor and thanks. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you are doing. Hallelujah. Thank you for the joy of your kingdom that you've put on the inside of us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us strength, Lord, to access that joy in our hearts. To walk in joy. To walk in peace as you've called us to. As children of the King. As children of the kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We give you glory, Lord.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, may we know your glory, your presence. May we know your grace, God, in our lives. Not just saving grace, not just grace that got us in the door, but the grace every day to walk faithfully with you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. Jesus, you are so worthy. Jesus, you're so worthy. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. If you're here this morning, some of you may have missed it at the beginning, but those of you who are here, if you're here this morning and you would echo what I said earlier, that if you can learn to access the joy of the Lord, that you can face anything in this world. How many of you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would learn how to access joy in a fresh way? I'm just struggling to access joy, God. And I need to learn how to access it daily. So, Father, you know the hearts here, you know the lives here, God, those that are desiring to walk in joy. God, it's not just happiness, it's not just all our ducks in a row, it's not just everything working out the way we want it to. It's walking in the joy of the Lord when the world and its stuff is coming at us. God, may you take us back to school in the joy of the Lord. Train us and teach us and equip us, God, to how to step into your joy. Because, God, you make us victorious through joy. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you be seated for a moment? We'll get you visiting each other in a few moments. But at this time, before the kids go out to Kids Jam, we're going to have our Advent reading. And so Rob and Tina, I think, are coming to do that. She's got to get unhooked and they're going to make their way to the front for our Advent reading.
Good morning. Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee unto Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Can you imagine the difficulty of this young couple? And for those of you who are moms, I'm sure you remember those last few hours before your baby was born, how uncomfortable you were. Having traveled over a great distance, they find themselves out on the street, exhausted, discouraged, nerves on edge, and hope running thin. They were wondering if God was going to pull them through this. But God does, doesn't he? And probably in a way they never expected. Perhaps God will do this for you this Christmas, pull you through that hard time in a way that you never expected. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you know it is hard for us to imagine Mary and Joseph as discouraged parents, but you know discouragement follows us all. We ask that this Christmas you give us a full blessing of the hope that Jesus Christ promised us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right, would you stand again? And we're going to let the kids head down for Kids Jam and just take a few moments and go find a few people to encourage and say hi to. Why don't you find somebody you haven't met yet? Give them a high five. Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord? Hello once again and welcome to the house of the Lord. My name is Jim and I'll be sharing a few important announcements with you today. If you are a first or a second time guest today, we are glad that you have come. We'd love to have a record of your visit and be able to help you with the next steps in your journey of connecting with Jesus with Evangel. So we have connect cards available which you will find in the pew in front of you or on our website at evangelbathurst.ca. You can fill these out and tell us a little bit about yourself. And for our newcomers, if you fill out one out and bring it to the Welcome Center after the service, you can hand it in and receive a free gift this morning. Also, for anyone who has questions, we'd be happy to answer those for you. Or if you have any prayer requests, you can put them down on the back of the cards as well. Christmas Eve service. A reminder that our Christmas Eve service is at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. This is a wonderful opportunity to invite friends and family as we take some time out of our busyness of the holiday season to join together and give thanks for the birth of our Savior and reflect on the true meaning of what Christmas is. Muffin Sunday. Who doesn't like muffins? Muffin Sunday. We'll be doing things a bit different next Sunday. We'll be having our service at the regular time of 10:30 a.m., but in the lower auditorium. It will be a casual setting, and we'll be having muffins. I hope Pastor's cooking them. Coffee and juice will be also available. So come relaxed, maybe in your PJs if you want, and be prepared to worship the Lord together. Office closure. Keep in mind that the office will be closed between Christmas and New Year's, December 25th to January 1st, inclusively. In case of emergencies, you can contact Pastor Andrew's cell phone. Giving. The ushers are going to slowly begin to receive your tithes and offerings right now as they pass the offering plates. If you are a first-time guest, there is no obligation for you to give. The rest of you, if you didn't come prepared to give or prefer to give digitally, you can e-transfer to giving at evangelbathurst.ca.
You can also go to our website, evangelbathurst.ca, for more giving options. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Good, good. Well, we want to, in a moment, we're going to pray over our offering, but we also want to pray specifically this morning for some of you may know Connie Fleming. She is battling cancer, but also had about 9 days ago, had surgery on her neck to fuse some vertebrae in her neck. The surgery was successful, and she, the pain is greatly reduced, and her neck is stabilized. But we want to continue to just pray for healing and just a touch of God in her life. So we're going to do that as we also pray for our offering this morning. So Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your faithfulness. Thank you for the ways that you're at work in our lives. Thank you for God, the family of God that we have. That God, we can hold one another up in prayer. We can be an encouragement to each other and walk with each other through the tough stuff of life. God, we thank you that we're not alone and we never need to be alone, but that we have you, your presence, your spirit who goes with us, but we have our family as well. We thank you for that. And God, we pray for those who are struggling in this season, either with physical challenges and illnesses, but also, Father, for those who have lost over the last couple years, and this is just a challenging time of year. We pray your peace, we pray your presence, we pray your strength and encouragement in each life, Father, and that, God, we would be truly continue to learn to be a family to each other. And a strength to each other. God, we lift up Connie to you. Pray that, God, you touch her today. We thank you for a successful surgery. We thank you for the release of pain that she was feeling. But Father, we pray for healing from cancer in Jesus' name. God, that is not a big thing for you. And so we just speak over her life, Father, that cancer would bow its knee to the greater name of Christ in her life, and that Jesus, you would touch her body, that cancer would shrivel and die, and that Father, you would heal and restore her to strength and mobility, and Father, we just pray your blessing upon her today. God, we thank you for the privilege of giving to you and the privilege of worshiping you in our gifts, in our tithes, in our offerings. And we just thank you, Lord, for, your faithfulness in our lives, that you continue to be our good provider, our good Father. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you didn't notice when you came in, the tithing envelope boxes are in the lobby, and Nancy's helping us with that. Thank you, Nancy. And next Sunday will be your last opportunity to give and for it to be counted in this year's tax receipt. So just FYI. Last week, we had a fantastic banquet. Thank you for those who brought food, and thank you for those who served in the kitchen, and for the rest of you just showing up to eat. It was good. It was really good. It's great to have those family moments together, and it was terrific. And thank you also to all of you who contributed. I'm sure on behalf of Pastor Ocean and Jake and Pastor Pam and myself. Thank you for those who gave in the Christmas offering for us, for staff. We appreciate that so much. It was a generous display of your love, and we greatly appreciate it. All right. Well, our fourth installment this morning of Come and Behold Him. The title of our series comes from as does the name of each of our titles. There we go. Week one was Word of the Father. Week two, born the King of Angels. Last week was Joyful and Triumphant. And this week, Citizens of Heaven Above. All of the title of our series and each of these messages come from the Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. And some great theological truth in many of the Christmas carols that we sing. Each week we are spending time in this. I'm sorry for my voice this morning. I made it through leading worship, praise the Lord. But I don't have much voice left. I will try to project. Each week in this series, we're spending time with people who came to behold the newborn Christ child and to see him with their own eyes. And this week, we're going to take a look at the wise men, or magi, as the scripture calls them. And that's how they were known as well in their home country of Persia. The Magi. So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 2, if you're following in Bibles or Bible apps. Just join me there in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So these magi show up in Jerusalem, and they're on the hunt for, they're seeking one that would be born King of the Jews. And I mean, the most sensible place to go, if you're looking for a king that's going to be born, the most sensible place would be to go to the palace in Jerusalem. And so they go to the palace and they talk to Herod, the current king of the Jews. He has that title. And ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, this is a really strange question to be coming out of the mouth of spiritual leaders from Persia. They're not Jewish. They don't follow the Torah. So what would the Jews and their king, their newborn king, have to do with them? How would it impact their lives in any way? Why this bizarre question coming out of the mouths of Magi from Persia to Herod and his court? Unless we consider the fact that Daniel, who had lived 550 years before this moment, Daniel had been one of the Magi in the Persian Empire. He had been considered one of the wise men, one of the Magi, had been elevated to places of authority and position, even overseeing the other Magi. So he was the chief Magi at the time. And more than one ruler in the Babylonian / Persian Empire, Daniel actually, during his lifetime, the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and the Babylonian Empire became the Persian Empire. And the new leaders that came in recognized also Daniel's brilliance as a leader and gave him position and authority over the Magi, over the wise men and the viziers in their court. So when Daniel gave prophecies, as he did, and we're going to look at that in a moment, when Daniel gave prophecies about the coming Messiah king, they were taken seriously, and the Magi took note of these very important prophecies that were given. And Daniel had given a very specific timeline for the arrival of the Messiah, and that had not gone unnoticed. Again, we'll get to that in a moment. So as we walk through this short story in Matthew chapter 2, and the Magi come to Jerusalem and talk to Herod, it says that Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod was very much a disturbed individual in multiple senses of the word. Herod was a murderous, paranoid sociopath. And he is known in history as Herod the Great. And he had been named King of the Jews by Mark Antony, one of the leaders in the Roman Empire. He'd been allowed to have this title, King of the Jews, in 37 BC. But Herod was a very insecure and therefore very cruel leader. He had killed his favorite wife, and yes, there were more than one. There were about four or five. He had killed his favorite wife, Mariamne, because of he thought she was scheming against him. He killed three of his sons because he felt threatened that they had their eye on the throne, and so he had them killed. And many others who he was suspicious of. So when these men from Persia, from the east, come and ask the one who is called King of the Jews, Where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Herod got mad and everybody got nervous. The religious and political powers in the city, talks about the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious and political powers of the city were in Herod's pocket, so to speak. Herod had built them a magnificent temple. In fact, it was not just impressive on a local Jerusalem Jewish scale. It was the largest temple complex in ancient history. 35 acres, huge, this temple complex that Herod had built. The temple itself was over 150 feet high, and it was covered in gold and white stone, so it gleamed in the Near East, Middle Eastern sun. And Herod had bought the loyalty of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and no one dared contradict him. Instead, they would rather do just about anything, whatever it took, to keep the status quo. And so they had sold out. And they had lost their passion for God. And they had lost their prophetic voice. See, God calls his people in every age to align themselves with God's kingdom, with the kingdom of heaven, with God's rulership in their lives, to embrace heavenly values. And he calls his people in every age to be a prophetic voice to the morals and values of the culture in which they live. That's what the whole section of your Bible between Psalms and Proverbs and Matthew, all that stuff in between there, a lot of it's still stuck together on your Bibles because, you know, it's hard to read stuff. But the prophets, that's what those books are about, is God calling his people to align their lives with the kingdom of God and speak truth to power, to speak truth to the authorities in the world around them. And this is my concern when church leaders today seek to align themselves with political leaders, is that when we align too closely with politics, we risk trading in our heavenly loyalties for earthly ones. And we risk losing our prophetic voice for a political one. Herod was disturbed. But these men, these magi, they came as seekers. In fact, in this story, we see three responses to Christ from three different groups of people. And I believe these three responses are still the responses that we see in the world today to Christ. We see seekers, we see the apathetic, and we see the hostile. The Magi came as seekers. They came and said, "We have seen the signs of this one who is born king of the Jews. We have seen his signs." If they saw his signs, why didn't anyone else seem to see his signs? Right? I mean, maybe they didn't know what to look for. Maybe the Magi had knowledge of the stars that others didn't, or maybe others weren't looking. Maybe they weren't interested. Maybe they weren't seekers. The Magi had not only seen, but they did something about it. They put together a caravan, which would have been very costly, would have taken weeks or even months to put together a caravan of travelers. They planned out their route. They gathered gifts. And they traveled for at least 4 months through many dangers and at great risk to themselves, to their persons, to their fortunes, and to their reputations, to go and find the one that had been foretold by Daniel and whose sign they had seen in the stars. They weren't Jews. They didn't follow the Torah. They were aliens and strangers, and yet they sought him because they believed. Many of us here today are seekers. You are seeking Jesus, or you've met Jesus, you found Jesus, you've begun to follow Jesus, and you continue to seek. Seeking him isn't just finding him the first time, but it's continuing to lean in. It's continuing to seek his will and his purpose in our lives. Even if he speaks hard truth that calls us to repent or change our ways or behavior or thinking, we're willing to follow the signs and to keep seeking him wherever those signs lead. Some of us this morning, many of us, are in the camp of the Magi. And God will continue to bless us and guide us as we seek truth, as we seek him. So we lean into him. But we also see in the story the apathetic. These religious leaders, Matthew calls them the high priests and the teachers of the law, the people who were, you know, they had spent their entire lives studying the scriptures. Their entire lives. They had spent studying the scriptures. It was actually their job title. Every day to be in the scriptures and studying them. And when the Magi come into Herod's court and say, "Where's the one that's born king of the Jews?" And Herod calls in the religious leaders and teachers and he says, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" They didn't even have to look it up. It was on the tip of their tongue. They just quoted the scripture that they had memorized. Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And yet, isn't it strange that these ones who had spent their lives studying the scriptures that pointed to the coming of the Messiah now showed less interest in finding him and discovering the Messiah that they had been supposedly waiting for than these foreigners from Persia did? They had no interest in seeking him out. They didn't say, "Oh, we want to go with you. Let's go find him. We've been waiting centuries." None of that. There are a lot of churchgoers and even church leaders that are in the camp of apathy. They're religious, but their religion has vaccinated them from a living relationship with God. They have just enough of the real thing to make them numb to the glory and the wonder of Christ and his kingdom. They figured out how to do the religious thing of looking Christian without necessarily being Christian, a Christ follower, being a person with a life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And the danger of religion is that we become complacent in our own efforts and our own accomplishments, and we no longer think that we need a Savior. I'm just good, thanks. And if you call yourself a Christian and yet the glory and the wonder of Christ no longer stirs anything in you, if you no longer desire to press in to know Him more, then you may need to examine whether you have allowed complacency and apathy to settle into your heart. Tis the season to reconnect with the wonder of the incarnate God who came to seek you and who loves you with an everlasting love. Will you become a seeker once again? And then there were the hostile, which is primarily Herod himself. You can't get much more hostile than Herod. He was hostile to Christ, and his only interest was to eliminate the threat to his autonomy. This is still the hostility today for those who are hostile to Christ. People do not want to surrender their autonomy to anyone, not to parents or teachers or bosses or friends who challenge them on their behavior. And certainly not to a God who says that He will judge them one day. Who does He think He is anyways? I'll do what I want, and I'll go where I want. And anyone who calls me out or challenges my autonomy is triggering me or traumatizing me or abusing me. But the reality is, folks, that everyone serves somebody. You're either serving Jesus or you're serving the powers of Antichrist. The Apostle John says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So if you're hostile to the person and the message of Christ, then I call you and urge you today to turn your life back to Him, to repent, to turn away from your hostility, to turn away from your anger at that God would intervene in your autonomy and turn your heart over to Him, to turn from your own path and turn to Jesus. There are examples in Scripture and stories I could tell you of people who were hostile to Christ, but had an encounter with Him that transformed their lives, and they went from being hostile to being a fully devoted seeker of Christ. I think of a friend named Randall. Walked into a church we pastored one day. Actually, didn't walk into church first. I went to visit him because someone in our church was a neighbor of his and said that his house was falling down around him. He had mobility issues. He had all these things going on, and so we took a team of people into his house. It was like a mobile home, trailer home, whatever. We call them trailer home where I'm from, but I think you call them mini homes or something. So we went in, we renovated his house, we did a bunch of work on it and fixed it up so that it was safe and it was healthy. And first time I went in and met Randall, he was one rough dude. He had been he had worked as a repo guy, when somebody wants their car back because you didn't pay your, you know, he was the guy that would, you know, he'd break your legs if he had to, but he'd go get your car. Randall had 666 tattooed across his face. But I got to sit with Randall and share the good news of Jesus with him. And Randall, who had lived his life in hostility towards God, had a moment of understanding. Jesus showed himself to him, and he surrendered his life to Christ, and he began to attend our church and be a part of our church. I think of a young man named Tim. Tim's little brother, Jamie, had started coming to our youth group when I was a youth pastor. And Tim was really concerned that Jamie had joined a cult. And so Tim decided, Jamie was going to go with us to youth convention for a weekend. And Tim decided he was going to come along to make sure that Jamie didn't get, because Tim said he was an atheist. He wanted nothing to do with God, but he wanted to make sure that his brother didn't get sucked into a cult. So Tim came with us. We prayed for Tim. And on the Saturday night of convention, Tim got up in the middle of the altar call and went to the front. I don't think anybody even touched him or prayed for him, but he went flat on his back in the presence of God, had an encounter with Jesus that absolutely changed his life, and he became one of our leaders in the youth group and a follower of Christ. And we think of Saul of Tarsus, right? Who was killing Christians. He was absolutely hostile to Jesus and his message. But he has an encounter with Christ that changed his life and turned him around. And he went from hostility to an apostle planting churches and bringing the gospel into all the parts of the Roman Empire. So I pray for you this season, if you are currently in a place of hostility to Christ and the good news that he brings, if you're currently in hostility to his lordship and leadership in your life, I pray that this Christmas season you would have an encounter with the presence of Jesus that would turn your heart from hostility to being a seeker and to pursue him. We're told the Magi come and worship him. It says they bowed down and worshiped. Of course, Jesus and Mary and Joseph were no longer at the stable. They were no longer in a barn. He was no longer in a manger. We don't know how long. This happened after Jesus was born, but it was months, maybe even up to, you know, if we go by Herod, you know, what time did you see the star? And he wanted to know when, and so he had all of the children 2 and under killed, right? So I'm sure he worked some buffer in there, but Jesus was probably a year to year and a half old when the Magi came to meet Jesus. Imagine the picture, right? A toddler, a rambunctious 1-year-old or 18-month-old running around in whatever they had for diapers in that day. And these highly esteemed dignitaries from Persia come in to squeeze into the small home of Mary and Joseph. And they bow down to the ground. That's literally the word in the Greek there. They bow down on the ground, face on the ground, bow down and worship this toddler, right? This is a recognition of deity. They saw what others might not have seen. They knew that because of the prophecies, they knew it because of their own spiritual experiences along the way. And they knew because of the sacredness of that moment in that little house in this out-of-the-way village, they knew that this, they were in the presence of deity and they worshiped him. So just what was it that Daniel's prophecy had to say about this Messiah king that would come? Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we won't take time to go deeper than that, but it's, if you read the context of it, it's incredible. But in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," which is God the Father sitting on his throne. It's already talked about this in Daniel 7. "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Wow. Wow. The Son of Man is described as riding on the clouds, which in ancient Near East literature is describing him as a god. Only gods ride on the clouds. So he's man, but he's also God. And he's given a kingdom whose dominion will never end. And Daniel wrote down this prophecy, and it was preserved in the writings of the Hebrew scriptures, which also were studied by the Magi. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, it's revealed that from the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 69 sevens of years, in other words, 483 years, if you do the math, 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, it says the anointed one will be killed. So that decree actually went out from King Artaxerxes, the Persian Empire, in March of 444 BC. We know that. And when you account for the ancient Jewish calendar being 5 days shorter than our modern calendar, 843 years takes you to 33 AD. That Daniel said the anointed one would be killed. Daniel gave a very precise timeline for the Jews and for his fellow Magi regarding the coming of this one who would be man and God and who would rule a kingdom that would never fail. Is it any wonder that the Magi were watching for his signs and came prepared to worship him? Then it says that they brought gifts. The gifts that we give each other tell a story, right? When you give a gift, the kind of gift, the value of the gift, the thoughtfulness of the gift, the wrapping, the card, it all says something. It may say something about the relationship and how much the person giving the gift values the other person or doesn't. It may say something about, it may tell a story of the health of the relationship. It may tell a story of how important gift giving is for the giver. Or it may just tell a story of how badly they procrastinated and they just bought a gift in a rush. Right? But it tells a story. These three, well, these magi, we don't know how many there were. And there was certainly a whole caravan of dozens, if not hundreds, that came accompanying them. But these magi that came brought three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, of course. Gold is a gift that tells a story of royalty. You bring tribute to a king to show that you recognize their authority over you. So the Magi were recognizing the kingly role of this one whose kingdom and dominion would last forever. Jesus came not only as the King of the Jews, but as the King of heaven. And he came to bring a kingdom unlike any other kingdom. There's no way that these dignitaries from Persia would come all this way and give tribute to this child unless they understood something about this and wanted to be part of this new kingdom. Those who follow this king become citizens of heaven above. Amen? The second gift, frankincense, spoke of divinity. Frank incense, strong-smelling incense. It's what frankincense, it's not Frankenstein, it's not anything else weird. It's just frank incense. Was used in temples as a symbol of prayer ascending to God. So the Magi were recognizing the divinity of Jesus and that he was worthy of worship. And then myrrh. Myrrh spoke of death. Myrrh was an expensive, smelly resin harvested from the gum of certain trees. And one of its most common uses in the first century was as a burial spice to mask the smell of bodies that had not been embalmed. Daniel's prophecy had said that the anointed one would die. And yet, his kingdom would never end. I'm sure the Magi struggled to understand what all of this meant. But including this odd gift among their treasures is a clue to knowing that they actually were aware of the prophecy of Daniel. So the Magi worshiped Jesus as King and God and sacrifice, as one of our carols says. Lastly, this morning, they left another way. Or I might have, I can't remember what I put on your notes. It might say departed another way. But they returned a different way. These magi get a heavenly message. God speaks to them in a dream. Just one more divine encounter on this journey that they've been on, this journey of seeking the king. And they get a message from God in a dream. It says they returned another way. And yes, it means that their route got recalibrated, right? When you make a wrong turn and your GPS says recalibrating, right? You know, they knew they had to go back a different route. But I believe that they left a different way speaks to the fact that it wasn't just a route recalibration, but a heart transformation. They didn't leave the same way they came. They had come and beheld him. They had an encounter with God in the boy Jesus. They had an encounter with God in a dream. They had encounters with God through their journey. And they left obedient to God and not to Herod. How many people have an encounter with God and leave the same way they came? And just mark it up as, oh, that was nice. Move on. Too many people I've seen over the years have an encounter with God and don't let it actually transform and change their hearts. But hearts that are soft and open to God, when they have an encounter with him, leave a different way. This one who was born in humility came to be a king like no other. He came to rule over a heavenly society. And those who honor him as king give him allegiance over every other influence in their lives. Will you be a seeker in the kingdom of heaven today? Let's stand. So here's my question to you today. And I know that there are most of us in this room and many who are watching online would be able to give a hearty, bold yes to these questions. Some of us may have allowed some complacency to come into our lives, or there may be some who are in a place of hostility to the work of Christ in your life. But I would suggest that all of us could benefit from a heart examination this morning, taking a moment to honestly answer these questions for ourselves. Are you ready to call Jesus King and Lord? Are you ready to surrender your whole heart to him? And are you ready to align your priorities to what Jesus your King wants of you? Pray together. Oh God, we love you. We love you, Lord. God, I thank you. Thank you for the King who is the Son of Man, who is our Lord and Savior. I thank you, God. We have this story in the scriptures of these people who came from far away to come and bow before the child Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've spoken to our hearts today. I pray that if there are those who are here or listening online that are in some way hostile to the message of Christ and the Lordship of Jesus in their lives, I pray that today and in the days to come, you would give them an incredible encounter with you that would reveal Christ to them. That there would be a moment of shifting, a moment of changing, a moment of turning towards you. That they would go from being hostile to being a seeker. God, I pray that if there's any in this room or watching online, God, that have allowed apathy and complacency to creep into our hearts. We profess you with our mouth, but our lives are not in alignment with you. I pray that, God, you would speak to us, call us back to our covenant commitment to you. And all of us, God, I pray that as we turn our hearts and our lives towards you in this season, that you would strengthen us in our journey, that you would help us to live for you and serve you with our lives. We declare our love for you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to sing with me our theme carol that we've been focusing on over this last 4 weeks. We're singing as worship to the Lord this morning.
Give him all the glory. We'll
worthy.